Welcome to Willow Creek Fellowship in Plano, Texas. Here now is our senior pastor, Roy Frady.
You know, I thought a little bit about this sermon this past week in terms of myself, in terms of you. It is from Ephesians, chapter 4. 25 through 5:2. There are many who say that Ephesians was written by St. Paul, and there are many scholars who believe that it was written by Apollos. It doesn't really matter. Now, they can get into the syntax and all that, and they can tell you why they believe this and they believe that. This was written by the Holy Spirit of God. We don't need to give credit to anybody for writing it. And so I don't want you to be upset if you think Paul or Apollos wrote it. That's fine. I don't care. I want you to know that God wrote this story. It says, we're not to grieve the Spirit. You know, I know that we do, don't we? But this letter was written so that we might understand better what we were supposed to act like as Christian people. Some changes are exciting. I mean, they are really exciting. Like when you hear the doctor say, well, you're cured. You don't have any problems at all. You don't have to take medicine. You don't have to be under therapy. You are totally and absolutely cured. Boy, we like to hear that. That's good news. And that's stress. That's good stress. But then we sometimes hear a doctor say, you have an incurable disease. And you're going to be on meds the rest of your life. And you're going to watch each and every step you take from now on because you are getting older. And because you're getting older, you're going to heal slower. And it's going to take you longer to do things. And, you know, that's not such good news, is it? But that is where the challenge is. The challenge is to overcome that bad news with the good news of Jesus Christ. And that's what we need to be doing. That's what we need to be about. You know, my cardiologist tells me that, you know, when I have a straight line during my stress test, that's not good. He likes to see it with a lot of little jumps in it from time to time. That's good stress because it means I'm alive. And because we all know where there's life, there's hope. And so we know that a little stress can be either a good thing or a bad thing. Sometimes there are changes that are invigorating, like starting a new job, or starting a new educational project, or starting a new relationship. You know, there are things that bring a kind of excitement to the stresses in our life. But all change can lead to anxiety, uncertainty, as well as good vibrations. Back when I was a kid, that was what we used to sing. Good, good, good vibration. Okay. The idea of the challenge of change and facing it is where we need to be to consider the text we're about to read. Now, this letter was written to the church in Ephesians to people who were born again people, who had begun the journey of transformation that was going to change their body, their mouth, their lives, their heart, and get them ready for heaven. And that was good news. It was going to lead them into everlasting life. Isn't that what we all yearn for? We all yearn for more. I once heard a story about that. A wealthy older man was talking to a young man. And he was interested in what the young man was going to do for the rest of his life. And so he said to him, what are you going to do now? He said, oh, well, I'm getting ready to go to college. He said, and then? Well, after I go to college, I'll probably get a good job on Wall Street. He said, and then? He said, oh, I'll make a lot of money. And then? Well, I'll buy a house in the Hamptons. Oh, and then? Oh, well, then I'll get married and have a lot of children, grandchildren. He said, and then? Young man thought about it for a minute, and he said, well, I guess I'll die. The old man said, and then? What happens to each of us happens now and in the future. We are people who experience the new life right now. And we're people who will experience the new life everlasting. Let us go before the Lord in prayer. Dear Holy Heavenly Father, if there's anything that I should say that would get in the way of anyone understanding what you would say, then cast it out, Father. It's of no worldly good. It's of no heavenly purpose. It's useless. But, Father, those things that are from you, from your heart, will you place in my mouth and in the ears of those who are here. Would you place it in the ears of those who will hear this message on television, on the internet? Would you give them an illumination, a moment in which they can hear and realize and understand your word for them? Father, let me get out of the way. May this not be about me, but may it be all about you, Jesus. May it be all about you. For we ask these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Going to read Ephesians. Therefore, putting away lying, let each one of you speak truth with his neighbor. For we're all members of one another. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath, nor give place to the devil. Let him who stole steal no longer, but rather let him labor, working with his hands what is good, that he may have something to give him who has need. Let no corruption or word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. Therefore, be imitators of God as dear children, and walk in love of Christ also, who has loved us and given himself for us, an offering and sacrifice to God for for a sweet smelling aroma. I want to read 25 again. Verse 25, chapter 4 of Ephesians. Therefore, putting away lying, let each one of you speak truth with his neighbor. Speak the truth. The writer begins by telling those who wish to become the followers of Jesus, who wish to grow in the fellowship of the saints, to stop lying, to stop exaggerating, to stop it, and to start telling the truth in all things. There's a natural logic, if you follow that challenge, because until you break the heart of exaggeration or lying in your own life, you cannot reflect the personality of Jesus who you have invited to live within you. He came into the world to proclaim truth. He said, for this reason I was born, and for this reason I am coming to the earth, to bear witness of the truth. Jesus lived the scriptures. Let your yeas be yeas, your nays be nays. And our life should so reflect Jesus that people believe us and believe the good news we bear because we have the reputation of those who speak and act the truth. Paul goes on to tell us, we're to put away every falsehood. Every falsehood. You know, what is falsehood? It's like an old, dirty, ragged shirt that doesn't fit me anymore because it's, well, too small. My wife laughed at that. And throwing it away, getting rid of it, putting it away, it's nothing but trash. It's nothing. We need to speak truth. Not only to power, but to our neighbors. We need to live truth. We need to be the truth that people seek. We're to speak truth because it is evidence of our new experience, our new life, which is in Christ Jesus. We are to be bearers of the truth. Truth speakers, truth doers. It should be the very first thing that's on our mind. Second, we are to express sinless anger. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath, nor give place to the devil. Who is the author of the anger that we see everywhere? That we find in our own hearts. It is he who would destroy us. The devil roams around like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may destroy. It is the devil. That is the devil's thing. We are not to concentrate on that. We're not to think on these things. We're not to be angry. We're to be peacemakers. You may say, well, if we're to be peacemakers, we should throw away anger altogether. No, that's not what this says. This is referring to righteous indignation. We have a right to speak the righteous indignation. But there is no room for anger in our lives. We can be angered, righteous indignation, when we see the injustice of the devil, when we see inspired by Satan, all the things that go wrong in the world, we can be angry at that. Jesus himself was angry. He was angry when he went into the temple and he saw the people there who were selling and buying, and he drove them out. That was righteous indignation. He said, why are you doing this in my temple? My house is God's house, and it is a house of prayer. We shouldn't have things in it that remind us of the world. Say signs that the devil roams around, seeking whom he may destroy in our streets. Right here, at home. I watched the local news last night. I've sworn off news, really. Because everybody's got an opinion about it. Nobody speaks the truth. But I watched last night, because I was watching a little bit of a football game, and I watched that, and I watched a little bit of this and a little bit of that, and I turned the channel, and I was back on the channel, on the local channel, and I saw all kinds of people who were angry at they knew not what. They were tearing things down that they didn't know what they were doing. I'm angry when I see that, and yet I am compassionate to those people because I don't want them to be angry. Third, we're to do honest work. It says so right here. Let him who stole steal no longer. Well, you can't steal. You can't be a thief in your heart and serve Christ. You can't be the walking, talking follower of Jesus while you're still stealing from yourself, from your fellows, from your employer, or from whoever. That heart has to be broken and crushed that is within us that would take things that don't belong to us. We need to understand that we can be thieves at heart and in practice and receive Jesus, the Savior of our souls, who tells us that we were just like these thieves and before we became His. We need to change. We need to be transformed. We need to put forth a legitimate effort with God's grace and the gifts that He's given to each of us to work, to prosper, to do well enough to have something to share with our neighbor. We're supposed to do that. We're supposed to labor and give honest labor to our employers. Our employers may say to us, well, this person just is a slacker. He doesn't do right. He doesn't do anything I tell him to do. That's wrong. We need to realize that when we are employed by someone, we need to give them the full measure of the gifts that God has given to us. We're to give God the glory, but we are to be like Jesus. Can you be like Jesus and be a slacker? Give only the minimum work? Do only the minimum things? Paul is not talking about the government coming in and supplying needs. He's talking about personal responsibility, our responsibility to meet the needs of others. Sometimes we do that with money. Sometimes we do that with our time, with our effort. But we, all of us, must work together to give something of value to those who are around us. This word of the writer of Ephesians, based on what the Holy Spirit means, is applying that our physical and intellectual skills to every task that we face, in order that we can give that same gift to others. This last week, Sandra and I went around and purchased all of the school supplies that we gave out on Saturday. And we went to store after store after store. We would buy out everything they had in every store. I'd buy all the rulers in one store and all the rulers in another store until they were finished and we couldn't buy any more rulers. I'd buy all the this or that, whatever the product was, in every store until they ran out. I said to one of the cashiers, I said, we've been to 5 or 6 other stores. Aren't you glad that we're here now with you? Because we didn't buy you out. We left some things here. But you know, when you give that away, when you give what you have away to someone, whether it's the effort that you expend going to places and buying stuff and carting it in, carting it out, or if it's actually spending the money that you have earned doing something else so that you can help do that, it doesn't matter. That is the gift you're giving back through God's mercy and God's grace. We're changed. We have something to share. We are therefore to get our hearts and hands engaged in making a living so that we can give ourselves away. Fourth, in verses 29 through 30, we're to speak with encouragement and grace. Paul's challenge is that we speak a wholesome, uplifting word to people. You know, I said to the guys when I took them out to lunch on Wednesday, they all work for food, by the way. And when I took them out on Wednesday, I said, you know, we're getting older as a congregation. And they said, duh. And I said, we need to be gentle and kind with one another, because we're getting cranky in our old age. They said, duh. But we need to understand that as we pass through various stages of life, we need to understand what others are going through. We need to say uplifting, encouraging things to others. If we're going to be like Jesus, if we're going to moderate our speech. And to do that, we have to moderate our hearts. You know, Jesus said to the Pharisees in Matthew, and he was not happy with the Pharisees. He's not happy with us, but he says the same thing here. He says to the Pharisees, how can anything good come out of your mouth because your hearts are evil? And as the heart is filled with goodness or grace or mercy, so shall the words be filled. But if the heart is filled with envy and hatred and anger and distrust, then that's what you're going to speak. You're going to speak out of a heart that is not right with God. Change my heart, O God. Change me too. I sang that song with all of you. Change my heart, O God. We need to have a change of heart if we're going to continue to build God's work on earth. We should not only do good, we should speak of the good that God is doing in each of our lives. I have Brother Paul over here asking all the time, where are the prayer answers? Where are the answers? We get all the problems, but very seldom do we get the answers. And we want to share that with you so that you can know that God hears the prayers of the people. We need to do that if we're going to be followers of Jesus. The Holy Spirit must rule in our hearts because we have what we say. Now think about it. The Bible teaches us that we have what we say. That whatever we bind on earth is bound in heaven. Whatever we loose on earth is loosed in heaven. Our words have power. They have power not just to overcome, but they have power in and of themselves. We have to control our speech because our speech can mean terrible things to people. You know, I once heard that by a very learned man that it takes 7 compliments, 7 real compliments to overcome 1 negative thing that you said to a child. 1 negative thing takes 7 new things, good things, perfect things, just to get you back to where you were before you said the 1 bad thing. We need to be aware of that. We need to know that our speech is powerful. That if we want good things out of life, we must speak them into existence. We should understand that our world is as it is because people are angry and they speak out of the anger of their mouth. Why are we doing? Are we speaking out of the goodness of our hearts, out of the goodness of Christ, out of the good news? No, we're not. We're being a part of the world. And we need to stop that. If we're trying to prepare for heaven, how are you going to prepare for heaven if you do the things of this world? This world is not going to heaven. Paul knew that the attitude we have speaks, and the heart must be changed in the followers of Jesus. Our speech is powerful. We are to be kind and gentle. In verse 31 and 32, Paul challenges his believers to put tenderness and forgiveness and tolerance and to all of our relationships into everyone we meet, that ask all that bitterness and wrath and anger be set aside, as well as wrangling and malice and all the things that he mentions. Be put aside in favor of a Christ-like behavior. We must not judge, not because by the same way we judge, we will be judged. Not because of that. We must not judge one another. Paul challenges the readers of his letter to change, to be doers, not just hearers of the words of God, to understand that we need to do that. We should use the transformational power we have as believers to put away the old man, to put away all those things we used to do before we accepted Christ into our lives. Because the righteousness of Christ is what we're supposed to show the world today, is what we're supposed to be tomorrow, and is what we're to do throughout eternity. We are to be like Jesus. There was a time when I took people to the Holy Land, a long time ago it seems. And I went various times to take people to the Holy Land. On one trip, I was worried about some of the older people who were going, and I said to the people, you need to get ready, because in my past trips to the Holy Land, it's not handicap accessible. Everything is uphill or rocky. Nobody listened, of course. Nobody would walk down to their mailbox and 2 or 3 mailboxes away and then walk back again. They just wouldn't do it. And so we got to the Holy Land, and I was concerned about one older person especially. And I watched each day as new challenges were offered for them to overcome. And they did. For the most part, they kept up with the group, and sometimes they were even in the head group of people who were walking. They were wanting to hear. Their anticipation of what they might learn drove them. Well, one day, after a long day, I asked the person how they were doing. And the person told me that they were doing okay. They were doing well. And I told that person that they were tough as an old geezer. And they said, well, it's taken me a long time to get this tough. That's the kind of persistence Paul is urging on each of us. To be tough in our faith. To be tough in our love. To be tough in our mercy. To be tough like Jesus was tough. Because when Jesus had everyone against him, he still loved everyone. He still showed everyone. When everyone beat him and put him on the cross and nailed his hands and feet to the cross, he still looked out for those people who hated him and said, forgive them, Father. They know not what they do. To be tough like Jesus, to be clothed in his righteousness, a right relationship with God, to be strong enough to allow our faith to be overcomers. That's what this letter to new Christians is all about. We need to understand that we, being Christians, having received the unspeakable gift, need to be like the one who gave us the unspeakable gift. He's given us gifts and talents and strength, money, everything we need to do what he wants us to do. We have to surrender to his will and make his will our will.
We pray the Holy Spirit has enlightened you today. Pastor Frady's sermons are on the internet at willowcreekfellowship.org. Join us live in person each Sunday at 1804 Avenue P at 19th Street in Plano, Texas. Or join us live on the internet each Sunday at 1105 a.m. Central Time at willowcreekfellowship.org. God bless you.